A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. How are you doing out there? Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, so really just give me a call, all you got to do. And by the way, just to let you know that we do stay on the air by your donations. So if you are so inclined, if you want to kind of help us out, we ask $5, maybe $10 a month. That would be great. And we check it every now and then, and sometimes I call and say thank you to the people, because we really do appreciate that. But if you do want to help us out, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and you can contact us, and you can $5, $10 a month, and that's how we stay in the radio as well, and stuff like that. So look, if you haven't been to the Carm website, carm.org, you might want to check it out. We had over 100 million visitors to the site, and it's doing pretty well. Let me get that going. Boy, I always got a lot of tech stuff going on here. And if you want to watch the show, all you got to do is go to the carm.org website, and you'll see the links there. You go to Facebook, and you can also go to YouTube. Not a big deal. People do like to watch, and they get to see me sitting here. Which, yeah, it's okay. All right, so what can we talk about? Well, you know what? There's a really interesting news outlet called Reformation Charlotte. And I assume it's out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And Tony Evans. Man, you guys have heard of Tony Evans, right? There's some stuff going on there. And Tony Evans is saying that we need to become socialist, that in order to have a biblical view of the government, we need to be socialistic. And maybe some of you out there have been thinking the same thing. Maybe you've been thinking that's what we need to do, is be socialistic, you know, where we give to the poor, we take away from the rich. If people have money, we need to confiscate it through taxation and various things in order to redistribute the wealth. And I always thought that was interesting when people think that that's the case, but it's not. Let me give you some biblical stuff. Tony Evans does not know what he's talking about, and I'd be glad to discuss it with him publicly, but he does not understand the biblical concept of government. And I'm going to go over a little bit of it right now. And it might be interesting because tonight is the night of the debate. It's the 29th of September 2020 for the podcasters. So Biden and Trump are going to debate. I am definitely going to watch it. Normally, I wouldn't watch a debate too much. Might, you know, glance in it here or there. Oh, but I'm going to watch this one. Oh, yeah. And we'll just see how it goes. I don't know who you're going to vote for, but I know who I'm not going to vote for. At any rate, so did you know that the Bible teaches a representative form of government? It says in Exodus 18:21-20, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain. Now, that would knock away, that would get rid of a whole bunch of politicians right there. You know, you're supposed to hate dishonest gain. And, because I believe a lot of them, they're hypocrites. I believe a lot of them take money on the side and things like that in order to line their pocketbooks. I do. I'm a cynic when it comes to stuff like that. Anyway, I said let them judge the people at all times. So they're supposed to be elected, supposed to be chosen and selected different people to represent the other people when they go before the magistrates, when they go before the issues. And that's what it says. It says in Deuteronomy 1:13, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. Check this out also. This is self-governance. Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he goes, if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, go tell the church. If he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax gatherer. So what's happening here is that inside the church idea, someone says, you go to that person. You take care of it yourself. See, this is the idea of church governance. It's a principle. You take care of your problems and your issues. You don't want to rely on the government to bail you out on everything. Now, certainly, you know, government's going to have to help in roads and infrastructure and things like that. That's what it's for. But the idea here, self-governance, as taught out of Matthew 18. Did you know also that we're allowed to have private property rights? Check this out. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to the Lord. That's what it says. Belongs to your neighbor, excuse me. So in Exodus 20:17, it presupposes the idea of private property rights. And it says in Acts 5:4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? So you see, the idea of private property rights is right there in the Bible. The principle of liberty and freedom. It says there is liberty when you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and Galatians 5:1 says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is slavery? Slavery is when anything has power over you and controls you, and you don't have the freedom to act the way you want to act. Now, we don't want to have the freedom to go rob people. We don't want that. But the idea here is that we don't want to be enslaved to someone else. You can be enslaved to someone else by debt or by drugs. Or if the government is the implement of oppression, then we have to rise up against it. That's the basic idea in fascism, in dictatorships, in oligarchies, in communist systems, and a lot of socialist systems around the world. You are not allowed to rise up against the status quo. They take care of you. In other words, they get rid of you. Capitalist principles. This is the parable of Matthew 25:14, where the master gives to the servants different amounts of money and requires for them to reproduce out of what has been given to them for the furthering, ultimately, the kingdom of God. Matthew 21:33-41 is the parable of the landowner leaving servants in charge of his vineyard. He owned the vineyard and required proper treatment of his people and his property as well. Also, witnesses in a fair trial, Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. Also, you have the right of self-defense. In Luke 22:36, Jesus says, buy a sword. He says, sell a cloak and buy a sword. Now, these are just some of the many principles that are in the Bible. And a lot of people don't know this, but the Puritans, the pilgrims, when they came over to this country, when they established government, they actually got their ministers to go through the Word of God and define out of the revealed Word of God those principles that were beneficial for the purpose of having an equitable government for the people. And so they sent the ministers to look into the Word of God, and they did that. And in so doing, they developed a lot of the principles that were then later interwoven into the Constitution of the United States. Now, I would recommend that if you have not done this, I would recommend that what you do is actually read the Constitution of the United States and also read the preamble. I would definitely recommend that you do that, because I think that it would be very beneficial for you to do. It would be. Now, the Constitution is a very interesting document, and you know, a lot of people say, well, there's supposed to be a separation of church and state. James Madison, the fourth president, said, the civil rights of none shall be abridged on account of religious belief or worship, nor shall any national religion be established. It's in that context that the separation of church and state is to be. The idea that there's no national religion to be established. And this is what Thomas Jefferson said: I consider the government of the United States as interdicted by the Constitution from intermeddling with religious institutions, their doctrine, discipline, or exercises. But this is exactly what is happening. The government does get in and it interferes. And we have, you know, a lot of that happening. We're supposed to have freedom, be able to be free from oppression, and we are supposed to be able to, to have the freedom to be able to act according to the conscience of our will before God. And when we have separation of church and state, what often happens is people, what they do is they say that it means that the church cannot influence the government. That's not the intent of the original Constitution, the original writers. It was that the state would not influence religion. That's what it is. But the secularists, as always, twist the issues of truth. Let's get to Rachel from North Carolina. Rachel, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much.
And thank you for that biblical reference and history that mm-hmm. you just gave. Appreciate that. I was wondering if you could direct me to find the information mm-hmm. that Tony Evans was supporting socialism.
Yeah, go to reformationcharlotte.org, okay?
Uh-huh.
And you can see the information they gathered there. And you can check it out there, okay?
Thank you. Also, right. just a request, a statement that mm-hmm. your listeners, viewers, whatever, that we all pray for the people who uphold that BLM movement. We need to really, really, I mean, it's just so dark and sad, and they are making a statement. If they were to be prayed for and come to the light, then it would just be wonderful. So that's what I want to say. Thank you for the reference to the, you said Reformation Charlotte, correct?
Yes, reformationcharlotte.org, or Charlotte, yeah, Reformation Charlotte. Let me check it out again. Let's see. Yeah, reformationcharlotte.org. I don't agree with everything they say. They're a cessationist there, but, that's okay. And they do a lot of research and a lot of information there. So I'd like to check out the quotes that they have and the comments that they have, and I recommend them. At least to get another view from a biblical perspective on a lot of issues. And so just because people are popular doesn't mean they're good. Go ahead.
No. I would like to view that, because my impression would be that Tony Evans would be the last to uphold socialism. So that's a good reference. And God bless you, your family, your efforts, and all. I really appreciate your program and your stance. God bless you.
Well, God bless you too. Thank you. All right.
Thank you. You're welcome.
You're welcome. Okay. Hey, folks, why don't we get to the next caller right after I get the number out, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dustin from Pennsylvania. Dustin, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, the Calvinist from yesterday. I just don't want to go into some extreme belief here in Calvinism, so I'm just going to spit this out and then tell me what you think.
Okay, right after the break. How about that? Because we got a break coming up.
Yeah, let's
okay,
do buddy? That, because this is going to be a hefty one. Yeah.
Okay, good. Oh, I like it. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please give me a call. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dustin from Pennsylvania. Dustin, welcome. You're on the air.
All right, so it's Matthew 7:21 through 23.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you probably already know it by heart like I do, so we'll just get to the point here. It almost insinuates that it basically says that if you are If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you also believe you're doing something to keep it, which is works, and that doesn't save. So it's either faith alone or nothing at all, which would mean that if you believe you work for your salvation in any way, even in ignorance, you cannot enter, because your righteousness is your own and not Jesus's. That's what I've come to. So what do you think?
Well, I ultimately agree with you, but I don't think the pericope you're citing supports that necessarily. But it certainly can be used to support it. I don't think it necessitates it, but let's take a look. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, now that day is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what is going on here is that Jesus is uttering a statement, a prophecy, that there's going to be people on the day of judgment who are going to appeal to their salvation based upon their faith, Lord, Lord, and what they've done. Did we not prophesy in your name? And that could mean to teach, to preach, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. So what they're doing is they are appealing to their position with God based on their faith and their goodness and their works. And Jesus says, you were never saved to begin with. I never knew you. Now, the reason that he says, I never knew you, a lot of people don't know this, but if God says to you, I don't know you, that's bad. In John 10, 27 through 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And that's what he says, I know them. In Galatians 4, 16, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather are known by God, that you come to serve the true and living God. So what we have here is this issue. It's a phrase that is used by God, I never knew you, and it means that they're not saved, they never were saved. So these people think they're saved, think they're in the faith, but they're not. They're not regenerate, they're not known by God, because they appeal, they have faith and works, and so they're damned. And the context is on the day of judgment. Now, what you're saying is that, well, those people who would say that they have to keep their salvation by being good, I would say that this could be used in support of that, not a necessity of that, but it's definitely in support. Because if you can lose your salvation, here's the thing we've got to ask. What do you do to keep it? And when I have debate with people who teach you can lose your salvation, I always ask them to give me a list of three things that you got to do to keep your salvation. Just three things. And if they say they don't know, well then, how would they know if they're saved or not? If they don't have a list of things they got to do to keep themselves right with God, then how do they know they're right with God or not? Because they got the things they got to do. And I've had people tell me that you can't watch movies that are R-rated. You can't listen to heavy metal music. You can't have alcohol. I've had different things told me. And that if you do those things, you lose your salvation. So then my response, of course, is, so you keep your salvation before God by your goodness, by what you do, your compliance with the things that are right and wrong, correct? And they go, yes. Well, they're obviously false converts at that point. They don't understand the true gospel and their law. So this whole kind of thing is tied up together. Okay?
I would just say, chastening for the born again, for sure, Hebrews 12. But for anybody that is still on Satan's payroll, I guess they could just do whatever they want. But the last thing I just want to mention is Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. Says that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. So
and another one.
If you trust him, then I guess you don't have to work for it.
That's right. If you trust in Christ, because Christ fulfilled the law, Christ did all the works necessary. And because, and I'm going to put this together for people, because he represented his people on the cross, that's you can go to Romans 6:6. We died with Christ. Romans 6:8. We were crucified with Christ. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because we're counted with him, and it can only be the ones he represented. Otherwise, it would make no sense. So that he did that.
Absolutely.
And therefore, because we were in him, When he was baptized, we were baptized. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. Because we are in him. Which is why when you go to Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, now that's past tense, he also called, that's past tense. And those whom he called, past tense, he also justified, past tense. Those whom he justified, he also glorified, that's past tense. Glorification is future. We have not yet received our glorified, resurrected bodies, which is prophesied in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 and 45. And so, yet glorification here is spoken of in the past tense. And the reason is because as he was raised, we are raised. We are so secure in Christ, in his representation, in his perfect work, that when it says he died, we died. When it says he rose, we rose. When it says he was the first fruits and glorified, we are also glorified with him. It's just a matter of time before the totality of it is manifested. This is in the mind and the heart of God, because as Jesus said in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They don't come to him because they have their own free will choice and they're going to do all this stuff and then God gives them to the Son. That's the opposite. It's a false teaching. It's a heretical teaching. That's what's taught in a lot of churches. So when we see this put together this way, it makes perfect sense, which is why we can't do anything to keep our salvation, to get our salvation, to maintain our salvation, or regain our salvation, because Christ did it all. And if anybody believes you can maintain it by your goodness, you're a false convert. You need to repent and believe in the true gospel. Okay?
Amen. Yep.
That's right.
Works are, yeah, I guess what you're saying is works are a byproduct, not a prerequisite, which makes sense with Abraham. So
for justification.
Yeah. Kind of collecting everything together as a new Calvinist, but I appreciate you talking to me, man, all right?
All right, buddy. God bless, man. Okay. Yeah. All right, let's get to Vicki from Raleigh, North Carolina. Vicki, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey.
Oh, you're breaking up a little. Can you try it again?
Yeah. Can you hear me okay? I have a curiosity question. I was listening to a sermon on the Truth Network the other day, and I was wondering why they spoke about when Jesus went into Simon Peter's home and healed the mother-in-law, and then he went about and they did a bunch of other healing, I think like the same day or something, and they talked about how the demons, that they cast out demons too, and the demons that, you know, recognized Jesus and that, you know, recognized him as the Son of God and stuff, but he rebuked them and commanded them not to speak, and I was wondering why that was.
Well, how about I give it a shot, try and answer the question after the break. Okay? Okay,
that'll
hold on.
Fine. Yep,
all right. Fine. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Vicki. You still there? Oops.
Yep, wrong. I'm still here.
Okay. Oh, it was the right one. Okay.
You got me.
Yeah. Okay, so why did Jesus tell the demons not to say anything? And even the people
not
to say anything.
They knew him.
Yeah.
And he didn't want them to be speaking because they knew him.
Right. They knew who he was. They knew he was the Messiah, the King, the Son of God.
Uh-huh.
And he would not want, most probably the answer is he didn't want him to speak, just as he told others when he got healed, go tell no one. Why? Most probably it's because he says his time had not yet come. Because Jesus says, you can go to John 7, and he talks about this. He's healing people, he's doing stuff, casting out demons. No, that whole bit that Jesus does. He says, my time's not yet come. Well, what does that mean? In Matthew 26, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, teacher, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with the disciples. What he's talking about is his own death. Jesus came to die, and that was his time. That's what he was there for. And so, most probably, if he had let people say who he was, it would have messed up the timeline that had to be in place. this gets into paradoxes. You know, can you go back in time and kill your grandfather so that you're not born? Well, how can you do that if you can't go back and do that? And so the issue here is most probably had something to do with it's not his time, and the necessity of keeping things silent had to be in place in order for the rest of things to occur. And that's probably what was going on.
Okay. I just wondered because they were like, you know, because they were actively and obviously out there healing. They said that, like, they healed many, you know, and cast out demons, and many demons and stuff. I thought, well, that'd be kind of obvious.
Right. Well, remember.
Well, remember,
what did the Pharisees kill him for? For claiming to be God.
Right.
That was the legal reason. So if they were to say you're the Son of God, that term meant that he was equal with God, John 5:18 says. So you see, keep it quiet. Not yet. Okay?
Gotcha. Okay. I was just curious about it. I thought, well, I wonder why he didn't want them to say that. Right, that's very interesting.
All right.
Okay, well,
hope
thank
that helps.
You.
You're welcome.
Appreciate you.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Goodbye. All right. Let's get to Derek from Tennessee. Derek, you're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, great. Hey, what's going on? I'm a fan of your ministry. Appreciate what you're doing. My question was about Eastern Orthodoxy. yeah. So I was in the chat room. I was in the Discord debate a couple nights ago.
You were. Tell me what you thought of that.
Oh, yeah.
What'd you think?
Yeah, it was an animal house. It was an absolute animal house. It was absolutely embarrassing.
For who?
Getting muted. For them. For the hosts, the moderators, and yeah.
Because a lot of people don't know. Let's fill in the audience a little bit. Discord is a chat system. And I was asked on Sunday night to participate in an impromptu debate with an Eastern Orthodox guy. So he went in, and I'll give my version, and you say if I'm right or not. They were out of control. They were rude. I was muted several times. I was kicked out of the room by somebody. People would jump in and insult, call me all kinds of names. The guy I was debating spent well over an hour just trying to tell me why I couldn't interpret Scripture, why I didn't have a right to go look at the Word of God. It took me over an hour and 15 minutes to get him to even look at the Word of God, and then when we did, he wouldn't even really look at it. And they kept calling me names, not only in the in verbal, but also in the written form. Now, am I right or am I wrong?
Totally right. Everything you said is totally right. It was sad.
You know, I'm going to say that I have a list now of who's treated me the worst. Satanists, and underneath them is Universalists, and underneath them is now the Eastern Orthodox people.
Yeah, that's sad. That's sad for the one true church. That's pretty sad.
The one true church. That's right. But, you know, they're the one true church. That's right. They have the right to interpret Scripture while they're cussing you out, telling you why you're going to hell because you trust in Christ. Oh, man.
Yeah, you're right. And you didn't trust the church. So with that being said, how do we avoid talking past each other? Like, how can we even begin to appeal to the Word of God as authority and try to get these people to go to Scripture? And the reason I'm asking is because there's an influx of interest in Eastern Orthodoxy with Francis Chan, Hank Hanegraaff, and all this stuff, you know, and there's these young people, these woke people, making it seem like an awesome thing to leave Protestantism and to convert to Orthodoxy. How do we engage these people if when we try to, they say, you don't have a Bible because you deny the church fathers or whatever, you did not, and
you can't even read
your Bible.
But it's, they're saying you can't read the Bible.
Yeah.
But I got it in my hand, I can read it. God so loved the world, he gave us, I can't read it? What are you talking about? You know, you can't interpret it.
The most telling part, you'll remember this, I think the most telling part is when you quoted the scripture that said, Jesus wept. Do I need a bishop to interpret that? And he said, yep.
It was incredible. John 11:35. Yeah, he says I needed to have the bishops, the authority of the church, and all the stuff to interpret it properly. And I said, well, I interpreted it to mean that Jesus cried. He was weeping. Am I correct? And it took him, 3 minutes before he said yes?
Right.
I didn't need it.
So, you know, I'm just like, how do we even start with this?
Oh, I don't believe they're saved. I don't believe that they're regenerate. I don't see, I don't know about you, but I didn't see any fruit of the Spirit there, no patience. I think it was an atheist guy who was in charge. He was more apologetic about what happened than the Eastern Orthodox people were. And yeah. They show no signs of regeneration. They showed no signs of the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm not judging them. I'm just saying this is what it was. You can tell me if you agree or disagree. They were ravenous dogs. They were horrible. And of course, I dismantled that guy. I mean, he couldn't argue his way. He did not know what he was doing. It was pretty bad. He was horrible. So what do we do? Just do this. Appeal to the Word of God anyway. If they say, oh, you can't go to the Word of God, say, well, yes, I can. I'm going to read it right now. Jesus went to the Scriptures. The apostles went to the Scriptures. And quote right. this one, too. You'll notice there's two things I said to him that he could not answer. He could not. He just ignored it, and I brought it up more than once, and that was Acts 17:11, where it says Paul and Silas were preaching and teaching, and the Bereans checked what Paul and Silas said against Scripture, and he called them noble-minded. And on Romans 14:5, Paul said that each man should be fully convinced in his own mind regarding days of worship and eating habits. And I said, well, why would Paul say these things that these individuals can go look at the Word of God for their own? If we're supposed to submit to your church? And he could not answer that. So I'd recommend that you go that way and say, please answer the question. Why can't I do what the Bible says, be convinced in my own mind? Why can't I? Because that's what it says to do. It's a command. So you see, that's when I would think, yeah. I'd love to do. And I want to debate the guy again. If anybody there is listening, I want to debate the guy again and have him demonstrate how the Eastern Orthodox Church is one true church. And notice when I asked him to do that, he couldn't do it. Yeah, the guy was basically behaving like a fool. A lot of the time, and he was.
And I remember the flabbergasted response, like, you know, just kind of really letting this all sink in, when you said, wait, the church fathers are inspired? And he yes. said, yes. And you said, the councils are inspired? Yes. Mm-hmm. Infallible, inerrant, by unanimous decision.
Yeah.
Even though not all the church fathers agreed with each other.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what do you do?
Yeah.
What do you do with
it?
Yeah, what do you do with a group like that? It's a cult. It's a gigantic cult. What they do is they replace Jesus with the church. Their church is the way to salvation. Their church is the truth. Life is found in their church. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him, and nobody comes to the truth except through the Eastern Orthodox Church. They've replaced Jesus with their own church. They are idolaters.
Yeah.
Okay.
The Bible is a theological artifact before it is a historical artifact. The church was born from the Bible, not, and you tell me if I'm correct, the church
yeah,
was
right.
born from the Scriptures and not the other way around.
Yeah, I like that, and I would also add by the Holy Spirit also. But
yeah.
And it's a good reminder to say that the church came out of the Word of God, not the Word of God out of the church, which is what they like to say. So. Put that arrow in my quiver as well. But yeah, it was a debacle, and
yeah.
they made themselves look horrible. And their arrogance was unbounded. It was just incredible. Yeah. So,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen. Well, I appreciate your taking the question.
All right, man. I'm glad you called in about it. God bless, buddy.
Yeah. See you around.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Whoa, man. Oh, let's get to Jamal. Well, we got a break coming up. Please hold on, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. I'm smiling because I'm laughing. I went into Discord during the break, and people are apologizing all over the place for how I was treated. Oh, man. Let's get to Jamal from North Carolina. Hey, Jamal, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, I hope you're doing well, sir.
I am, by God's grace. Very well. What do you got, buddy? Yeah.
I wanted to ask about engraving images and about female pastors.
Okay. Both are bad. Next.
Okay, gotcha. cross symbols being worn on necklaces, having crosses in the home, on churches. Bad, right?
Well, a graven image in the context of Exodus 20, you're not to bow down before them. That's what it's talking about. Have these, in the context, when people had images, the images of their gods, they would take care of them, they'd keep them with them, they represented their gods, and they were used in worship. And that's what a graven image was. Mm-hmm. And when a Christian has a cross on, like I have a couple necklaces, I can't find them right now, but one's a nice wooden cross, and I'll wear that. It's not a graven image. It's a representation of my faith, and I don't bow down before it or anything like that. And so you can have a cross and things. Now the Catholics, which my opinion of Catholicism, they like to have Jesus on the cross. Well, I don't like that. This is just my opinion, only my opinion. I don't like it because, for one thing, Jesus is not on the cross, and two, I don't want any image of Jesus in any way, shape, or form that I would look at. That's just me. I don't want that in my mind. I just, because I don't want the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer image in my mind either.
Right.
Yeah. So that's just me. And but the idea is that we don't use it for worship and stuff like that. So we just stay far away from it.
Gotcha.
All right.
And about the female pastors, could you expand on that?
Yes, the Bible clearly says in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but remain silent, for Adam was first created. So what Paul does is he ties the issue of authority in with the created order. So he clearly does that, and that's what he says right there. And the word keep silent in the Greek is hesukia, and it means to be quiet but not silent. To keep it down, to be hushed. And we go to Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely if a man is above any reproach, the husband of one wife. And what that says is aner mias gunaikas, a man of one woman, a husband of one wife. That's what the elder is supposed to be. And so can a woman be a husband of one wife? No. Can a woman exercise authority over men in the church context? No. And I forgot to mention that in 1 Timothy 2:12-13, Paul says, I do not allow this. In the very next chapter, he says he's giving instruction on how to behave in the household of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. So having said that, let me just say to people out there who are listening, if you attend a church with a woman pastor or a woman elder, you should leave. You should not support it because the Bible condemns it, flat out. If you think I'm wrong, turn the channel, take your Bible, mark out the sections of Scripture that disagree with what you feel, what you think, what you want, and, just step further into heresy. That's all you got to do. This is what the Word of God says. And I'd be glad to debate anybody on it. Let's set up a debate, public debate, televised debate, whatever you want, radio debate. Let's set it up. Let's go to the Word of God and see what it says. Because that's what it says. And there's a reason. Because God set up the order as male, female, children. And in the church, statistically speaking, when women become pastors and elders, generally 80% of the churches become apostate. They start approving of homosexuality within two generations. And so the reason we need this is men are the ones who are supposed to do that and step up and do their job. And men need to do this, and it's not the place for women to do that, period. And that's all it. Right. You don't like it? Hey, don't listen to me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Okay, so that was everybody else.
Real quick follow-up question. I know we got about 10 minutes left. What about administrative pastors? Kind of like doing like on the side.
They can do everything in the church except for being pastor and being elder, and they're not even supposed to be a deacon. Because a deacon is supposed to be an ermias gunaikos, a man of one woman. That's what it says. So they can do anything. They can work in offices. They can help clean, just like men can help clean. They can cook, just like men can cook. Just the authoritative office of being over men in the church is not to be held by women. And just so you guys know, a lot of people get the wrong impression about me when I talk about this. They think that I'm bigoted or chauvinistic or whatever, and that's not the case. When I was in seminary, we had a week-long period where all the classes were open up to the public. And one of the things they did during this week was fly in a woman to come into the seminary and teach on what women can do in the church. And I loved that whole idea, and I went and I attended that class myself. And it was packed full of women, and I was the only male in the entire class, which I thought was a travesty.
That's unfortunate.
Is it very unfortunate? So, nevertheless, I have a high opinion of women, and women are the female is a gender that bore the Messiah. The female is the one who needs to be regarded. I like the idea of opening doors for the ladies. I like the idea of standing up when a woman enters the room, of guarding and protecting women. I like that idea. I think it's good. It's not because they're weak and inferior. Hey, we're just physically stronger. And we need to use our strength in the area of service and not in domination. And so this whole Amen. Idea of service in the church is supposed to be man-led, not woman-led. Because we're supposed to emulate Jesus Christ, the man who, with his great authority and his masculinity, served, loved, forgave, taught, and died for his bride. And this is what we're supposed to be doing in the church. And just as Jesus went in and cleansed the temple and got rid of the heretics, so too the Christian men are supposed to be doing that. Which is surprising, because it just shows you the weakness of Christian men in the church, because they allow women pastors and elders. And it's just it's a shame to any men in the church who would sit under women pastors and elders and allow it to happen. It's a shame to them. They should be it's a disgrace to them for that. They should stand up lovingly, patiently, and say, no, it's not your position. Here's what the Word of God says. And if their wives don't like it, their girlfriends don't like it, so what? Who cares? You answer to Jesus, not a bunch of women, not your brothers, not your mom and your dad. You answer to Jesus. Stand up for Jesus Christ. Do it lovingly, patiently, do it biblically. Okay.
So thank you, sir.
You push my button a little bit. I had to say that. Okay, buddy.
Hey, I got a lot of information here, so it's a win for me. But thank you, sir. Appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Roger from North Carolina. Roger, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt, how you doing?
I'm doing all right. I'm hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
I'm honored to talk to you. I've been listening for a long time. This is the first time I've called.
Well, I'm honored to talk to you.
Thank you. For a couple of weeks, I have been reading and studying and watching videos, trying to decide where I was going to land my plane on eschatology.
Okay.
And I've been struggling with it quite a bit. I wanted your take on it. What I mean specifically is I'm struggling with the issue of pre-tribulation or amillennialism.
I don't find pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible any place. I hope it's true. I'm not knocking anybody who doesn't agree with me. If they believe in pre-trib, that's great. I don't see it in Scripture. The verses that say such things as two men in the field and one is taken, one is left, Matthew 24, Luke 17, that is not the rapture. That's the wicked who are taken. Just read the context. I know of no verse that says we're going to get out of anything. If anything, Jesus says, watch and flee to the hills and things like that. So there you go. As far as the millennium goes, you said amill, right?
Yes, sir.
I hold to amillennialism, which means that the millennial reign of Christ is right now. And people say, well, man, right. That's just ridiculous. Look how bad the world is. And then I say, but you're not reading the Scriptures, because Jesus said in Matthew 12, 22-32, that Satan was bound. Now, he's supposed to be bound during the millennium. He said he was bound. That he's to be let loose toward the end of the millennial reign. Well, people say, well, the word millennium means thousand. Well, yeah, but it also means kabillion, the same way we use that phrase. Because in Revelation 20, it says that the angel came out of heaven and has the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand. The key, the abyss, and the great chain in his hand are figurative. And laid hold of the dragon, figurative, which is the devil, literal. Banner for 1,000 years. So it's 1,000, literal or figurative. So it's in a figurative context. Plus, if you were to do a study on the last trumpet and the resurrection and the final judgment, you'll see that it lines up in a certain way. And what you have to do is go to the Bible and look up. I don't want to mess people up here, but look up this age and the age to come in the Bible. You'll find there's only two ages. In this age, we have trials, tribulations, and the second, eternal life, the full manifestation of it. Okay? What happens at the end of this age? At the end of this age, the new heavens and new earth are made, the resurrection and the judgment occur. And you'll also find out that if you were to look, as it says, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. The one who's taken is the wicked. And they ask him, where are they taken? And Jesus says, where the body is, the vultures gather. That's Luke 17. When you go to Matthew 13, you'll find the parable where the wheat and the tares. And Jesus explains the wheat and the tares. But he says, as the parable goes, well, the reapers say, shall we tear up the tares? And he says, no, lest you tear up the wheat as well. Don't do that. Allow both to go together till the end of the age. And I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares. The first ones gathered, according to Christ, at the end of the age, are the wicked. And he says, gather them to be burned. And it says in Matthew 17, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That whole thing, where are they taken? Jesus answers, where the body is, the vultures gather. So my eschatology is just simply right out of the scriptures. And when I show people the verses that they use, I say, let's look at it in context. Almost every single time they go, oh my goodness, I never saw this before. I know, just read the context. So that's why I believe what I believe. That's only a short version of what I believe. I can teach an hour-long study on this, and I have before, and it's never been refuted so far. That's kind of arrogant sounding, but no one's refuted it yet. Okay.
Well, I appreciate that. For the most part, I've been a pre-trib guy, but I was reading some stuff in Matthew, and what you just told me, I'm going to read again tonight. I was mostly reading in 24 last night.
Good.
And I started leaning toward the millennial thing when I got done reading Matthew again.
Okay. Well, let me just say, because I know we're almost out of time, let me just say that there are strengths and weaknesses to both sides. And, you know, whatever side you decide, you have to decide, because that's what you see the scripture saying. And then don't judge anybody badly who doesn't agree with you. That's all. Okay? Hey, brother, we got to go.
10-4. Thank you.
All right, 10-4. Hey, Clay from North Carolina. Sorry about that. Call up tomorrow. We can talk about the LDS Church or your questions about the LDS. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we're back on here tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye, everybody.